John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And you know, there's an exciting reality as we get through the years of our life to see our family and then now grandchildren serving the Lord. And that's not a brag. Listen, we don't have anything to brag on in us. But boy, we got a good God. And I'll tell you, young people, you just have no idea what it means down the road of life when you can look back and see people that you had maybe just even a small part in their life still serving the Lord. That makes all the difference in the world. I called my principal. I went to Christian school 1 year, and he had moved up to Connecticut, and I'd lost track of him, and years went by, and I called him. He had such a great influence in my life, and I called just to talk to him for a few moments, and I said to him, Brother Jesse, you probably don't even remember me. And he said, oh, Brother Ken, we were just talking about you the other day. And I thought, oh, no, he remembers me. But anyway, and he said, you know, my wife and I was talking about you the other day. And he said, we both came to this conclusion, the thing that we remembered the most. And I was just there 1 year as a senior in high school. He said, we both talked about how much you enjoyed your Christianity. And I want to be the kind of Christian, even in my old age, that I'm still enjoying my Christianity. Isn't it a joy to be a Christian? And we appreciate you. Brother Tom McMurtry did write three of the songs that are on there, and he's written a lot of songs, and I wanted to get some of them recorded before his health got too bad. But I appreciate preacher mentioning that. And the hymn history book, our dear friend Doug Snow, I first saw it when I was up in New York many years ago, and he was showing me what he was doing. He originally wanted to write the life story of Al Smith. And Al Smith said, don't write my life story. Write about all the hymn history, especially in this part of the country. And so Doug began to work on that. And I saw it. Have you ever said something, and after you said it, you ask yourself, why did I say that? I was so excited when he showed me what he was putting together. I said, man, Brother Doug, that's amazing. I told him, I said, let's get it done, and I'll get it published. And I walked away and said, you don't know how to publish a book. I mean, we did some pamphlets, but I mean, this is going to be a major undertaking. So, you know, we mortgaged some of the children and got it done. But no, I'm just kidding. Brother Doug did a great job writing the book, and he's a great historian. Puts little tidbits of history throughout the book. And, you know, I love the stories in there. Some have more than others, but he's got pictures in there, which helps me. But anyway, it's got pictures of the writers and composers, and the songs themselves are in there. But not only that, some of the stories will just amaze you. I love the one of my favorites, and it's not by the songwriter, but there's a story about Ira Sankey and a song that he did one night. It's one of the greatest soul-winning stories I've ever read, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. And we found those to be fun just to read together as a family. And so anyway, if you're interested in those, we appreciate. One day I called Brother Doug. I don't know if you were at that meeting when he was there, Brother Shane, but I called him. I said, Brother Doug, I want you to come to our camp meeting. I want you to be here so you could autograph some books and meet some of the preachers. And he said, well, I'm in New York. I said, well, no, I want you to come here. He said, well, how will I get there? I said, well, we'll fly you in. He said, on an airplane? I said, well, yeah, unless you want to bring a broom. I mean, I don't. And he said, you know, in all of his amazing work and history, he had never flown before. And he said, I don't know. I'm a little intimidated. I said, it'll be fine. Trust me. And man, I'll tell you, he flew out there. He said, man, that's so much fun. I hope I get to do some more flying before I get too old. But I'll tell you, he's still living, still serving the Lord, writing a book right now on Baptist history. And I pray that he'll be able to get it completed before the Lord takes him home. But thank you so much. And let's take our Bibles, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. And tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to preach this final message of our meeting on building a goodly heritage. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the Bible talks about that goodly heritage. And, well, I'm thankful for the goodly heritage that God has given to me and to many of you. And, church, it's exciting. I've got to meet several of the children, the young people in the church, and what a compliment they are to you as parents and to you as a church. And I don't know about you, but I want to be able to, at the end of my life, say if I had made a difference in the world, and I hope that I have, I sure want to make a difference in the life of my family. And so let's talk about that. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 1, the Bible said, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Nathan, bring me my water up here if you don't mind, buddy. And I got choked all of a sudden. Dr. John Phillips, in what, thank you, sir, one of his books, made this comment about the generations of families, and he said this: with first generation Christians, it seems like everything is a conviction. You know, there are some people here tonight, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. You're a first generation Christian. That is, maybe you're the first in your family to get saved. We have a young man that grew up in our church, Brother Reggie Brown. You know Reggie. Reggie was a first-generation Christian. His family didn't serve the Lord. They didn't go to church. But he started riding the bus when he was in the third grade. And one day he was kind of moping around, and he was in high school at this point and kind of sad. He said, "Brother Graham, I wish I had a family like your family. I wish I had a family like Brother Brian." And he's talking, and I said, "You know, Reggie, I cannot do and you cannot do at this point, other than trying to reach your parents with the gospel, anything to change the heritage of your past. But you could start one." First generation Christians, Dr. Phillips said, it's usually conviction. Second generation, if we're not careful, we'll take what our parents have given us, and they will be beliefs, but not convictions. Well, we agree with mom and dad, and we believe what they believe, but we're not willing to stand for it. We're not willing to fight for it. We're not willing to die for it. And by the time the third generation comes along, it's not a conviction. It's not a belief. It's just an opinion. I'm not a first generation Christian. My dad and mother were saved long before I was born. My grandfather and grandmother on my dad's side, godly people. My mom's parents did not get saved till later in life, but her grandparents were godly people. They were Baptists. They helped to start. In fact, as my dad preached at a church where my great-grandfather and great-grandmother were charter members of that Baptist church, and he preached one of their historic anniversaries. And so she had a good heritage in her great or in her grandparents. And then on my grandmother's side, her dad was a preacher. So there's a great history of preaching and serving God in the Graham family. And I don't say that to boast. What I'm saying is I'm not a first-generation Christian. But as a young man, I ask God, help me to live like a first-generation Christian. I started preaching, and I'm just going to give you this and get to the out. I started preaching when I was 13. Now, I don't at all, look, I'm an old man, and I don't want to sound boastful. I'm shocked. I'm amazed. I'm humbled that God let me preach as a teenager. I don't understand it. My dad was hosting a meeting when I was 14, and as people were coming in, by then I'd preached several revivals, and they were asking him, it was a meeting where they just called on preachers from the floor, and they said, "Are you going to have your son preach?" And Dad said, "I'm not preaching my son. We got all these preachers here. His day will come. He's not preaching." So he called on Evangelist Harold Boyd, a great man of God who's in heaven now. Some of you may have known Brother Boyd. Brother Harold Boyd's life story is called God Walks the Dark Hills. Got saved under the great J. Harold Smith there in Fort Smith, Arkansas. His aunt wrote the song that became number one in gospel music, God Walks the Dark Hills, after she read his life story. Well, Harold Boyd was called on to preach in that meeting. Brother Boyd said, "Brother Graham, this is my time. I can do whatever I want." Dad said, "As long as it's scriptural, you can." He said that I'm yielding my time to your son. Kenny, grab your Bible and come preach. 14 years of age, I preached in that service, and to God be the glory. Now, my dad let Brother Boyd preach later in the meeting, but can I tell you, that began to really be a springboard of me being able to preach out. Most of my revivals were weekend meetings, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, during the summer. Sometimes they were week-long, and my junior year in high school, a preacher asked me to come preach a revival Sunday to Sunday, and I said to him, now, wait a minute, preacher, I go to school. You want me in March? He said, well, go ask them if you can get out. I said, I'm in the public school. They're not going to let me out. Well, you can ask, can't you? I said, well, yeah, I guess. And I asked, and they said, sure. Get all your assignments and make sure you get your work done. It'll be fine. You can go preach a revival. So I preached a week's revival. By the way, my grandson is going to marry that preacher's granddaughter sometime this year. So you be careful who you hang around when you're a kid. You may end up in the family. But I said all that to say this. God was so good to me as a young person. I preached in a preacher's fellowship when I was 15. And I preached out of the book of Timothy when Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season. You know the challenge that he gave to young Timothy. But I told the preachers that day, I'm not going to preach to you as Paul preaching to the young Timothy, but if you'd allow me, I'd like to be the Timothy speaking to the Paul. And I want to say to you men, I need you more than you know. And I want to make a commitment to you as I stand here at 15 years of age, that by the grace of God, when I'm your age, I will still be preaching the old book and standing for the faith once delivered. And I want to embrace what you've handed me. I'm not looking for a new way, but I want to keep on keeping on. And I want to live like a first generation Christian. You may be second, you may be third, you may be fifth, you may be tenth generation, but live like you're a first generation Christian. Take it special and real. Don't get so used to the hymns you don't enjoy them anymore. Don't get so used to church that you get it all figured out. Don't get so used to preaching that you're not moved by it. Don't get so used to the blessings of God that you take them for granted. Mom and Dad, how our children need to know that what we have is real. It's not just religion. We have a genuine relationship with a real living God, and we want to pass that on to the generations to come. So let me get to my outline. Big number one, the reminder of the family. We said this week, Father is the head of the home. Mother is the heart of the home. Oh, Mom, what a helpmeet. What a blessing you are. The spirit that you have can make such a difference in the home. And listen, you are not, you may be commanded to be in subjection, submission to your husband, but you are not some throw rug for him to step all over. You're his helpmeet, and you are by his side. You are the protector of his heart. Now, if a boogeyman's trying to break into our house, I'm supposed to protect the home. But in so many areas, my wife is my protector. She's to protect my purity. She's to protect my position. She is by my side. And listen, sometimes, you know, this equal rights movement that started years ago, and we want to, but my wife doesn't want to be treated like my equal. I mean, I've hunted with Brother Shane before, and I've been with Brother Carl Ogden before, and listen, we would consider ourselves equal in that we're men. I don't ever remember, men, when we were together that I ever ran around and opened your car door. They can get their own door. And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but you know, I don't always remember, but I try to realize my wife doesn't want to be treated like my equal. She'd like to be treated like my better. We men call them, that lady said to me, I don't appreciate you calling me the better half. I said, well, in most cases it's true, but I can understand why it's not yours. Listen, I'm going to tell you, my wife is without a doubt the better half of this deal. Man, I'm honored that she wants to run with me, that she likes to be around. I'm glad she likes my company. She's heard my jokes. Anyway, I didn't say she liked them. I said she's heard them. Children are the heart of the home, or the hope of the home, I'm sorry. And then grandparents are the heritage of the home. And let me just say this, the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Yeah, I have a goodly heritage. Let me just throw this out to the grandparents tonight. There are five things you can pass on to your grandchildren. I'll give you that real quick, and we'll go to big point number two. But if you're a grandparent tonight, or maybe someday hope to be a grandparent, write these five things down. I never dreamed Never dreamed that I would be a grandparent, let alone have 20 grandchildren. I can remember all my children's name and I repeat them at night just to make sure my mind's still there. I know all my grandchildren's name. I remember all my children's birthday, but I don't tell you that's where it ends. We got 20 grandchildren. I can tell you right now when one of them's birthday is for sure. That's my oldest grandson. It's because he was born on my birthday, so I can remember that one. But I do pretty good. I can pretty much get the month down, but I don't always remember the date, and that gets a little confusing. And you have some grace on me. I do have 20 of them. But as a grandparent, here's some things you could give your grandchildren. Number one, if you're a grandparent, teach them how to develop a walk with God. So that's their parents. I understand that. But can I tell you something? My dad developed dementia at an early age. He was only 60, probably 61 or 62 when he began to show signs of dementia. I moved to Arkansas when he was 64, and it wasn't long after that that he began to go downhill very rapidly and spent the last few years of his life literally limited, and the last couple years in the fetal position for the most part, and very, very limited in what he could do and what he could say. But you know, my older children can still remember praying with Grandpa, hearing him preach meetings, being around him before he got sick. Oh, listen, teach him how to develop a walk with God. Number two, teach him how to deal with adversity. Grandparents, you know, listen, just because we're older doesn't mean we're not still going to face some hardships, some heartache, some burden, teach them how to deal with adversity. Listen, if you're always up in the air and bent out of shape because everything didn't go your way, you're going to pass that on. But if you could remind them, there is a God in heaven that hears and answers our prayer, you could be a help to them. And then let me say this, teach them how to distribute with generosity. Teach your grandchildren the joy of giving. You know, sometimes, and by the way, parents, sometimes we gripe about what we don't have, and then God blesses us. We forget to tell our children what we do have. Man, if God answers a prayer, and listen, I'm human enough that I probably have said sometimes in a moment, boy, I can't believe we're going through this, or, boy, this is such a heartache. I don't know how we're going to get through this. Maybe even speaking to my wife and forget that the children might hear me. But I don't want to forget when God meets that need to make sure and tell them, hey, God came through. He was faithful. Listen, we serve a faithful God. Amen. Teach them how to distribute with generosity and teach them how to display a happy spirit. I don't want to endure my Christianity. I want to enjoy it. It's okay to smile. Now, I'm not talking about phony baloney, you know. We heard his name a while ago. But you know, God's people ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. Nobody has any more right or reason to be happy than a child. We're going to live as long as God lives. You've got eternal life. What in the world could be so bad when we realize that heaven's our home? Jesus is our Savior. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And, you know, we used to sing a song years and years ago when I was a young person called, "If You're Happy, Notify Your Face. Take that frown off and put a smile in its place. If you love Jesus, then show it to the human race. If you're happy, notify your face." Brother Carl Ogden and I were in Russia together. I think it was 92, but I can't remember. You know, I know it was a long time ago we were there. And I remember in one of the public schools we were in, and I don't know why, but every once in a while somebody would ask the question in the classes, "Have any of you ever been to the United States?" And one young lady raised her hand and said that she had actually visited the United States. And they said, "Well, what stood out to you? What to you was different or maybe unusual or that, you know, caught your attention while you were there?" And here was her answer. She said, "The smiles." She said, "It seemed like everywhere I went, people were smiling." She said, "You don't see that in Russia." She said, "Man, and she's right. That's the most depressing place I've ever been in my life. I'm telling you, what do you got to live for? Communism is not a good type of government. I don't have time to preach on that. But I want to tell you, you know, your children and your grandchildren need to know that you can have a happy spirit. Attitudes are contagious. Amen. Folks, you understand, if I got a good attitude, my family can catch it. But if I got a bad attitude, they can catch it. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, when God was given the qualifications for warfare, He said that if you were a coward, go home, lest thy brother's heart faint also. God said attitudes are contagious. And so mom and dad, if you're a grouch, guess what? You're going to raise grouches. If you're always mad and bent out, well, it's just my temperament. Well, work on it. Well, you Sunday have to understand, I had a hard day at work. I'm a miserable person. Well, you know what? If you're saved, you can get over that misery. Isn't it amazing how we think God can change and fix everything in our life except our rotten attitude? The guy said to me, well, you just have to forgive me, Brother Graham. I'm just an angry man. I said, well, you're a man that's backslidden is what you are. You know, look, everybody can get angry, but if you stay angry, something's wrong. God didn't give you that spirit of anger. And you all have people say, well, righteous indignation. Well, you know, at some point, sir, that's kind of a feeble excuse for a rotten attitude. If you always, you know, if all your children have is a memory of you being hateful and bitter and angry, and that's a horrible spirit. And I'm not trying to be unkind tonight, but listen, teach your children how to have a happy spirit. Listen, if I go somewhere, I want people to know I'm grateful. God's been good to me. My mother went through cancer. I was thinking about this a while ago. Preacher, in 1989, she had her first bout with cancer. And it was the head and neck region, 13 plus hours of surgery as they removed the cancer and reconstructed. And it was a horrible, horrible scene. I can't even begin to tell you all that went through. My mother came home with a trach in her throat. My mother came home for months not knowing, you know, if she would survive. And God allowed her to live. The cancer came back in 91 on the right side. A second surgery and then weeks of radiation. And all of that forever changed her life. I watched my mother. She said, honey, I'm just praying that I won't scare the young people because of all the scarring on my face. I said, Mother, they're not going to be scared of you because you got a sweet spirit. You know, little by little, those scars begin to be unnoticeable. I remember Mom one night, she said, man, I was laying in bed. The devil was just giving me fits. You'll never sing again. Nope, you'll never sing again. Mom said, man, I was laying there and she said, I was just so discouraged. She used to love to sing with the ladies in church, sing with the family. And she said, after a while, I just got so fed up. About 1 o'clock in the morning, she said, I slid out of bed, went to the piano in the living room, sat down and started playing. And she says, I began to play, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. She said, I sang that for a while. And then she said, I played and sang another song. She said, I played and sang another song. And she said, finally, I looked over and said, devil, I may never sing again, but you can't have my song. Can I tell you, attitudes are contagious. We need to have the tenacity that even when we go through the darkest times of our life, our children know that God is still alive and God is still working and God is still faithful and God is still on the throne. Teach them how to display a happy spirit. Then number five, teach them how to die with grace and dignity. I stood by the bed of my dad as he slipped out in eternity. I remember one day I went in and he had a lucid moment, or maybe not. I walked in the room and he looked up and he said, you hear that music? No, sir. Oh, it's the most beautiful music you ever heard. Listen to that, son. Closed his eyes, he's laying there. And I'm talking about a man that hadn't even been able to identify anybody in the family in months. He said, they're all there. I've been talking to him. He said, my dad's there. Oh, he said, he looks fine. He said, mama's there. He said, I've been talking to her. Oh, it's you've never seen anything like it. Whoa. You don't hear that music? I said, no, sir, I don't. Oh, listen closely. Most beautiful music you ever heard. You know, my daughter Karen, she was killed in a car wreck when she was 22, but I've already seen her. She's doing fine. Everything's no scars. Everything's fine. Lay there a minute and he said, you know, my son Jeff, he was killed when his car fell on him. He's only 16, but oh, you should see him now. You say, preacher, you believe all that? I wasn't going to argue with him. Said, did you hear the music? No, but I believe he did. See, it's true. And man, when Dad died with grace and dignity, my mother was dying. She lived 25 years after getting her cancer and God was good to her, faithful lady. I mean, she did what she could to serve the Lord with the weakness and frailness of her body. But I can remember as Mom was getting close to the end, my sisters were coming in. They'd put her on hospice. And when my sisters started coming in, Mom said, do you think they'll let me get out so we can go shopping? Mom, you're getting ready to go to heaven. Well, I know, but I wouldn't mind to go shopping with the girls one more time. Grandchildren gathered around singing to her as they'd come and go. Family would come. When my dad was dying, we gathered around his bed, sang together. Listen, we sorrowed, but not as others which had no hope. You know why? They taught us how to die with grace and dignity. So the reminder of the family and how important it is. Big number two, and I'm hurrying. The responsibility for training our children. Proverbs 22:6 said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Some people think that means as long as I take him to church, everything's going to turn out all right. Some people even think as long as I send them to church, they're going to turn out all right. No, mom and dad, there's more to it than that. You got to train them. Now look, if you plan... One time a preacher was preaching at our church and he was being rhetorical and he said, listen, you're not going to raise a good family if you go home and, you know, criticize the man of God and criticize the people of God. And he said, how many of you in here go home and have roast preacher every Sunday? A little boy on the front row raised his hand. Assistant pastor. He said, we do. Well, he heard roast and yeah, they have roast every Sunday. His mother's pulling his arm down. We don't roast the preacher, but anyway, and they didn't, but it was hilarious. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You can put all the phony facade on. Young lady was walking out of church one day and her preacher said to her, honey, you doing all right today? And she looked kind of sad and said, oh, I guess so. He said, what are you so sad about? Man, you got a wonderful life, wonderful parents. And he started kind of cheering her heart and she said, yeah, you know them at church. I wish you knew what they were like at home. He said, I was a little shocked. She said, if you heard the words my dad used at home, you'd wonder if he even knew God. Boy, mom and dad, we better be real at home if we want it to be real to them. And I know I'm preaching the choir. Man, this has been exciting, so please don't think I'm being mean tonight. But oh, our children need to know the desire that we have is to train and teach them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train them. That ought to be the desire of our heart. Listen, you say, Brother Graham, did you make mistakes? I'll guarantee I've made mistakes. I wasn't trying to, but I made them. Listen, I didn't always get it right. I didn't do everything right. But God knows the driving desire of my heart was to raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I wanted them to know the Lord as their Savior. I did not want one of my children to go to hell, but I did not want one of them not only to go to hell, I didn't want them to go through life with no understanding that we serve a real, risen Savior. He's alive. He's real. But not only the desire, the designation, train up a child. The thought behind that is from their infancy. Start training them. I said it last night, but if you're going to let them get by with all kinds of foolishness when they're young and make excuses for it, it's probably not going to get better. Now, Dad, I want to tell you, you can help your children a whole lot. I told my boys, the day might come. It hadn't happened yet. The day might come when you all will outgrow me and you'll be able to whoop me. Hadn't happened yet. I pray they don't ever try. Because it's only my imagination that makes that so. I said, you boys may outgrow me, you may get stronger than me, you may get a black belt in karate, you may do this, you may do that, but the day it comes that you ever mistreat your mother, you talk back to your mother, buddy, you're in the fight of your life. You're not going to disrespect her. You're not going to mistreat your mother. Listen, I'm going to tell you, I know this is a little rude, but I taught my children that, you know, when I married her, she got me and she's staying with me. So enjoy her cooking, but if you don't like what she fixes, don't worry, she's cooking for me. Now, I'm not against you doing something special for your children. Don't go out here offended by that. I want to tell you something, ma'am. When they're gone, he's still going to be there. But oh, listen, we need to start when they're young. And listen, I'm not looking for perfection. I wasn't trying to raise robots. I wanted young people that were real. That understood the reality of serving God. And then not only the designation, but the direction and the way that he should go. Point them in the right direction and show them what God expects. And take the Bible and teach them and talk to them and be honest enough to admit to them, hey, I don't know everything, but this book has everything we need. Let's get in it. Let's follow it and let it guide our lives. And then the demonstration. Set the example, mom and dad. If you want your children to take it seriously, you've got to take it seriously. And the young people always hate when I get to this point, the discipline. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Listen, there are going to be times when you got to correct them. And by the way, it's not always a spanking. When my brother was at home as a teenager, he got in trouble one day. He didn't get his work done at school. And my brother loved animals. We lived out in the country, and of course, I was already married at this point. We had horses, and my brother was an excellent horseman, and we would sometimes take horses in for other people and break and train them. And Jeff was a tremendous rider, but he loved his horse and loved to ride. So he'd come in from school, get his chores done, and he'd go ride, and that was just his passion. Boy, he got in trouble one day, and I was always teasing my dad, just to be honest with you, when we were alone about, you know, kind of getting soft, you know, now that you're starting to have grandchildren and raising this son, you know. But anyway, Jeff was sitting there one day, and Dad, boy, he's laying into him. Boy, I'm going to tell you, for the next 2 weeks, you come home from school, you get your chores done, you get in here and hit the books. You can't ride your horse for 2 weeks. Can I tell you something? Dad could have given him a spanking, but I want to tell you, that spanking wouldn't have been near as severe as not riding his horse for 2 weeks. Dad walked in the other room. Jeff was sitting at the table, man, tears flowing down his cheeks. And I said, what was that? You don't care what Dad said? You gonna ride your horse anyway? See, I've got a little bit of Brother Shane in me. I'm an agitator. You understand? It's my dad come flying back in there, grabs him out of the chair. He's getting ready to lay into him. And he's going, Dad, I didn't say a word. I did not say a word. And I'm laughing so hard, I'm in the floor. I mean, I'm dying laughing. And my dad looks at me and says, hey, you're not too big to be whipped. I said, honey, grab the baby. It's time to leave. But anyway. So sometimes you have to use wisdom. You know, spanking is a tool that can be used wisely and correctly, but can I tell you, sometimes we have to find things that will help get them to understand what you're trying to do. So the area to discipline, let me just say this, as a general rule, our discipline ought to be done privately. You know, I want to say this kindly, but I see a lot of parents, the only reason they ever get on their children is not because they want them to do right, it's because they're embarrassed where they're acting up. Acting up in front of people. Son, you know better than that. You can be rowdy at home, but don't act like that. No. Listen, have you ever done this? Let your children maybe go, maybe a family in church, invite them over for an afternoon, and they get back, and you know, you're panicked, like, I wonder how they did. And they're like, oh, they were just so well behaved. You're like, really? I mean, yes, of course. but mom and dad, you know, I can't just discipline my children just because they embarrass me. I want to get a goal to character and get a goal to correction so that, you know, as they get older, that it will be in them to want to do right. And so I don't need to, it's not just about yelling in public. Boy, I was in the store the other day in a meeting, and a lady was, her kids were being a little bit like normal kids would. You know, if you sit in a basket of with groceries and all that stuff, after a while, you know, kids get restless. And they weren't being wicked, they weren't being wild, but they were being a little bit pesky. And I watched that lady for just a moment, and instead of yelling and screaming, very quietly, very meekly spoke to her children, but boy, put a stop to it. I don't usually ever say anything to anybody. I looked at her and said, ma'am, can I compliment you on the spirit in which you disciplined your children? And I said, they responded well. And she said, well, thank you, sir. And I said, look, I'm an old grandpa, but I appreciate the spirit. I said, you know, sometimes in the store, it's almost embarrassing how people yell and scream and nearly cuss at their kids. And some of them do cuss. And we were in the store one day, and this little boy was throwing a fit. No matter what his mom said, he just wouldn't stop. And finally, she looked over at Brother Brandon, my son then was just a little guy. And she said, son, why can't you be more like him? He's not throwing a fit. We got out to the car, and Brandon said, Dad, it's because I know what you'd do if I threw a fit like that in the store. The attitude and discipline, not in anger, but with affection. The end of it is for them to know you love them and you want the best for their life. Listen, the aim and discipline is to chasten and to correct and then to channel them with clear understanding. We are to exhort them, and really that means to come alongside of and maybe put an arm around them and say, look, I'm not your enemy. I want God's best for your life. Mom and Dad, a lot of good stuff in Proverbs. I'd recommend reading it regularly. Then big number three, the resource for training our children. I've already mentioned the Word of God. In verse 6, it goes on to say of chapter 6, and these words, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Look, I don't leave my Christianity at the door. I don't walk out of here tonight and say farewell to being a child of God. And my children need to know that when we go out the door, our Christianity is still with us. Now, I said the other night, I'm not talking about sitting down having family devotions and having an hour-long service and preaching to them. When I go soul winning, I don't go soul winning in my preaching voice. I don't go up and knock on the door, hey, if you died today, you know for sure. No, I don't do that. You know, I have a better approach than that. And I have family devotion. Sometimes we could have fun. Sometimes we could have some laughter. Sometimes we could tell a story. Sometimes, you know, when you're younger, you can act them out. When you're older, you might hurt yourself. But you can have a spirit of enjoyment that you can take throughout the day. You know, different families, and listen, you don't have to have the same hobbies that we have. But I can guarantee there's not a time when the grand family gets together that some of the stories will revolve around meetings that we did and things our children got to see and, you know, places they got to go. Now, they got to go hear Dad preach, but man, they got to see some neat things along the highway. But not only that, they talk about them hunting trips. Man, I'm telling you, it seems like we never get together, but what some story doesn't come out. Some crazy things came out. I was preaching at the church's wild game supper. And up in Michigan, and they do it to try to evangelize the community. So most of the people there were unchurched. And the year before me, they had Brother Keith Gomez. I mean, without a doubt, one of the greatest hunters I've ever known. And the next year, it's me. I'm like, oh man, I'm in trouble. And so all I did was start out. I preached a simple message on, you know, faith, family, and freedom, but kind of a patriotic along with the biblical part of salvation. But I told some stories, and I just told a few stories. And man, I captured their attention just telling some of the crazy things that happened when we were out with the boys. We was hunting one day, and I told Brother Brandon, he was just a little guy, I said, look, this stand that we're on, you'll face that way, I'll face this way, but we're sitting with him to my back. I said, no, we got plenty of room here. But now, son, I don't want you to get loud. So remember, if a deer's coming, you know, because I could just see a little kid going, hey, there's a deer, you know, so I'm like, you know, just be real quiet and calm and watch. Well, he's watching this field that goes forever. And I'm looking at the field and the creek and the trees, and be honest with you, I'm thinking, you know, they'll probably come out here. And so we've sat there for better than probably an hour and a half, and all of a sudden he shoots. I like to fell out of the stand. Not a word, not a whisper, boom! And I'm thinking, oh, that kid's pulled the trigger just sitting here messing around, and I like to jump out of my skin. I said, what are you doing? He goes, deer. I said, where'd it come from? He said, I've been watching it come across that field for the last hour. I said, why didn't you say anything? Well, you told me not to say anything. And you'd have shot first. He's right. But anyway, so. But you know, the truth of the matter is some of the treasured moments that we come to teach our children the Word of God. It doesn't have to be a horrible thing. It can be a happy time. So he talks about taking the Word of God, the realization of God's Word to impact our homes. He said here, look at verse number 8, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Let me hasten to say this. He talked about on the hands. Dad, Mom, the work of our hands should always be constrained by the Word of God. Now, some of you men in here may be great craftsmen. Maybe some of you ladies here have amazing talents. Now, Mom, I want to say this kindly. If you got little girls in your house, a lady came to me a meeting I was at recently, and she said, you know, my husband doesn't give me much help at the house, and I wonder what I could do. And I said, well, I'm sorry that he's not any help to you. And she said, well, you know, he comes in from work, and he's tired, and I understand it. But she said, you know, I'm weary too. And I said, do you have any children? She said, yes. I said, you have any girls? She said, yes. And I said, my son takes care of the yard work. So what do girls do? Well, they don't really like to do housework. I said, ma'am, I can help you, but you're probably not going to listen. Teach them. Teach them how to help at home. Now, one of these days, some guy's going to marry him. I love Miss Pam, but I'll tell you what, one of the first dates we had was I went to her house to see if she could cook. Amen. Oh, Brother Graham, that's terrible. No, it was good food. And pass that stuff on. Well, my daughter just doesn't like to vacuum. Well, teach her how to turn it on. And by the way, it's nothing wrong with the guys helping. I was blessed to have five sisters in that they did all the inside work. I was the only boy for years. I did all the outside work. And we moved, when I was 7 years old, we moved into the parsonage right next to the church in Lincoln, Illinois, and the yard was so small. We'd lived in the country. I think my dad went out at night and shook the tree so limbs would fall just so I'd have something to do the next day. But get involved. Let your hands show your connection to the things of God. On the head, the wisdom and thoughts of our minds should be controlled by the Word of God. He says here that they should be as frontlets between thine eyes. And he talked about how that our very minds ought to be saturated. 2 Corinthians 10:4 said, "For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our children, mom and dad, will be advanced if they can see us advancing in our Christian life. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Jesus said in John 15, "Now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." Hey, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall abide forever. And if the Word of God is true, and it is, it ought to fill our minds and hearts. It ought to be a big deal in our life. He said, on our hands, on our head, and on the house, the post and the gates. In Israel, and I know some of you have been to Israel, they have the mezuzah, that Hebrew word meaning doorpost. Just as the blood of the Lamb had been applied to the doorpost, so the mezuzah would be in respect of the Word of God. When you go to Israel, you will find every door and every motel room, every entrance to a building, there is a mezuzah there. They're little decorative. Some of you may have picked them up as souvenirs, and they put them on the edge of the door there. And you'll watch the Jewish people go by, and they'll tap that in regards and respect to the Word of God. And I'm not saying that we need to do that, but think about the principle here. That was a respect to the Word of God. It contained a copy of some of Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 through 9 and Deuteronomy 11 verses 13 through 21. And then on the other side would be the reminder of El Shaddai, the Almighty, a biblical name of God that made reference to Him being the guardian of the doors of Israel. And so when they would go by, and listen, God is not a good luck charm. So I'm not preaching that you need to go home and put a mezuzah up. But what I am saying is that our homes ought to reflect. Our children ought to be able to walk in and know we're in a Christian home. Amen. Mom and Dad, you know, there's some beautiful artistic pictures and things that have the Word of God. It's a good thing to have some realization. Every room in your house ought to have some reminder that you're in a Christian home. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. Well, we see the Word of God, the reward of God's Word to improve our homes. Not only do we find the realization of God's Word, but the reward. You know, when I make the Word of God central to my home, here's what He said in verse 3, "Hear, therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you might increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." There are some rewards for those that will take God's Word seriously. And then let me say, lastly, the regret for God's Word being ignored by our homes. He said in verse 12 of chapter 6, "Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." I want to ask you tonight, how could we forget? After all His grace that brought us out of Egypt, you would think after what God did for Israel, they would never, ever forget or forsake Him. I mean, in my mind, I think, wow, He delivered them out of Pharaoh's hand. They came out and He parted the Red Sea. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle. And how many times did Israel forget God? But you know, sometimes we're just as guilty, aren't we? Get caught up in the busyness of life, the, as we call it, the nasty now and now, and forget how good God's been to us. After all of His grace, why we ought to remember Him. After all of His guidance. Verse 10, He said, not only that He had brought them out of Egypt, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. After God guided them through the wilderness, after God supplied their, how in the world could they ever forget Him? And after all of His goodness, Verse 11, houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. You know how sad it is. Sometimes we start thinking we're the provider. Now, Dad, you may be the breadwinner in the home. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have the strength to work tomorrow. If it wasn't for the goodness of God, you wouldn't have the ability to do what you're doing. Everything we receive, it ought to be received with a heart of gratitude. And a constant reminder to our children, hey, I want you children to know the God that I know. Love the God that I love. Serve the God that I serve. And listen, when I'm dead and gone, the best friend you'll ever have is the Lord Jesus Christ. That connection for eternity makes all the difference in the world.